Man, I've been to church, y'all. How about you, huh? Woo! Man, I am a child of God. I am. I've been a child of God since the age of 16, sitting on the back row of a church about 9 miles north of Weatherford. I heard the Spirit of God call my name, and I said yes. And I would love to be able to tell you that from the moment I said yes, that I began to act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus. But I didn't. I'd said yes to Jesus. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I needed Jesus. And I said yes, but as a 16-year-old and really in the church that I was in, no one kind of really helped me know what the next steps were for my life. And so I was, you know, the Bible talks about that when we are regenerated, behold, all things come new. The old has passed away. But I had been the older man, if you will, longer than I had been the newborn person. And so very quickly over the next 11 years began to slip into patterns that, quite frankly and ashamedly, did not look like Jesus. Did not sound like Jesus. In fact, I have, over the years since I have recommitted my life to the Lord, have tried to reach out to those that I had influence in their lives as a leader or as someone that was being led, and have asked for their forgiveness every chance I've had an opportunity to do so, to say I'm sorry that how I talked and how I behaved, the places that I went did not honor my Lord. Please forgive me. It's interesting, though, every time I've had that opportunity, and there have been dozens of those opportunities, that each and every one of those people said something very similar. Well, we know all that, Jay, but we also could see that there was something different about you. And it just blows my mind, and in the midst of talking the way the world talked and going to the places that the world went, that people would still say something about me. Because I believe that when you say yes to Jesus, something does happen. Your life begins to be transformed. You begin to be renewed. It may not be in the timing that God wants or even we want, but He does. The Bible says that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will do this. And God takes us on a journey of beginning to turn us into people that look, act like, walk like, talk like, and behave more like Him. You know, but most of us, if we're going to be honest, and we're gathered in the name of Jesus, and we are the church, so we probably ought to be honest, amen? Most of us are kind of like the t-shirt that Karen and I saw and actually chuckled at when we were going to Granbury. We like to go down to Granbury. If you haven't been down there a long time, they just have some really eclectic, neat shops on the square. There's also a Babe's down there, fried chicken, and there's also a German place called Ketzler's. It's fairly decent German food. There's a coffee shop. But there's one particular store that I like to go in and has a lot of t-shirts, and every time that shirt hangs prominently and it says, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. And most of us, if we're honest, that describes us, right? I saw one yesterday. We went over to the Bishop Arts District. By the way, they have great pecan pie over there at the Emporium. I saw it on Bizarre Foods, Deliciousness, it said. And it was, and so we went over there. And I saw a similar, it was a dish towel, and it says, I love Jesus, but I drink a little. And you could put whatever deal that you deal with the most, and you could say, I love Jesus, but I do this, or I say this, or I hang out here. The reality is, most of us, if we're not careful, say one thing and act a different way. You know, we live in a society and we wear Christian t-shirts and we put Christian stickers on our car. You'll notice if you go out in the parking lot, I do not have an ichthus, a fish, on the back of my car. Part of that is I was just ashamed that people would see or be ashamed of what I would maybe present to others when I passed them on the car and or passed them with the car, or they cut me off and I didn't react so positively. I know none of you can identify with that at all. As you know, my pet peeve is these people in Texas that buy cars that have no blinkers. I just don't understand that. They bought those cars without that feature, because they must have, because they never use them, and they always cut right in front of me. And so you and I, we struggle with acting or talking one way and acting another. But I wonder if we were to walk inside a restaurant after church today wearing a Christian t-shirt and then treat our waitress rudely and have bad behavior and tip like misers and then try to tell them Jesus loves you, what's going to speak more loudly to them, our t-shirt or our behavior? You see, when the talk doesn't match the walk, or when the walk doesn't match the talk, something's out of whack. Something in our lives is needing some adjustment. When we cut somebody off on the road, or they cut us off, and they see that fish on the back of our car, does that say more to our character, or do our actions say more about who and what we believe in? You didn't know, this was uplifting, by the way, this VBS and all that. You didn't know the tough part was coming. But let me tell you, if you come to church and all you ever want to hear is a message that's going to tickle your ears, can I just say, with the glory of the Lord in mind, tough, because that's not going to happen here. Our job as pastors, my job is to help you walk the walk. My problem is I tell you one thing and then I turn around and do the opposite. The chief hypocrite in this church stands before you this morning. I struggle, because I know you struggle. We struggle with this thing called Christianity. Deep down inside, we've said yes to Jesus Christ, and we want to, but we haven't prepared ourselves to do that. And if you're joining us for the first time this morning, you've come at a good time. I'm welcome. I'm glad you're here. More importantly, I hope you'll come back. But we're right in the middle of this summer message series called Proximity. Actually, we're now going downhill pretty fast. We only have a couple of more weeks left of this 10-week series. And in this series, we've been talking about, you've been hearing from the Scriptures, the book of Ephesians, what it is like, or what it's supposed to look like when you're in Christ and Christ is in you. There's supposed to be a difference. If you weren't here last week, you missed it last week. How many of you were here last week and heard Pastor David bring it? Man, praise God, huh? Man, he brought it. And Pastor David, he brought an amazing message. And in that message, he helped us understand that we are different. We have been redeemed by God. And when we have been redeemed by God, we have a problem sometimes of thinking that he can redeem us. But you remember what he said? But God. We can't do it on our own, but God can, but God. But there are some things that God demands of us that we're to do, that we are to put away some things. We are to put on some things. We are to get away from things. And the last thing he talked to us about last week is, we're either to put up or shut up. We're either going to be the children of God or we're not. And God is calling us into a lifestyle of holiness so that people will see our lives and they will hear our conversations and they will observe our lifestyles and they will be able to say there's something different about that person. That's what God has called us into, this life of holy living. And we can't, but God. And when we read the book of Ephesians, again, I was reminding our team this morning, we have to remember, when you read the book of Ephesians, it's really not a book. It was a letter. It was a love letter. A letter that was set down and was penned by the Apostle Paul to a church that was struggling of slipping back into old patterns. A church that he loved. A church that he wanted to do well. And he wrote this letter and he begins to describe to them in the first three chapters, reminding of their position in Christ. He laid the doctrinal foundation in those first three chapters. Then in chapter 4, he transitions, just like in that letter. He's setting them up. He's getting ready to write and get to the meat of the stuff. And he changes from here you are in Christ, here's your position in Christ, here's your wealth in Christ. But we've got to talk about, as a result of all of that, there's got to be a difference here in these last section in your walk, in your purpose, in your demeanor. And so he continues along, and I want you, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, the first 21 verses. As we look through this and drill down a little bit more on this teaching, Paul is trying to remind them, again, because we have all of this, we are able to do all of this. Because we have all of this, we should be doing all of this. And last week, Pastor David stopped and kind of cut the letter off where it, because we broke it up so we could get experience throughout the year. But look at verses 32. Really, you could really back it up to 31 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And then he starts saying all these things we're to do. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And here's where this really transitions into our text this morning. Change the way that you behave as a result of Christ, how Christ has treated or forgiven you. Because Jesus has done this for us, he's now going to give us an explanation of what's expected of us as believers. I really feel the need. We just need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. So would you join me in that prayer? God, may we be less that you may be more. May you give us clear understanding. May you open our ears. May you open our eyes. May you open our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would just right now, Holy Spirit, penetrate all of our hearts, till the soil of our soul and plant the seeds that you want to have harvest in. Father, I pray that you'd make the tough message easy to swallow. But I also, God, I pray that you would make this message easy to follow. That, God, we would be able to go out these doors and apply what we've learned this morning and to tell the world without shame that we are children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, as we drill down again, as I say, I kind of want to just walk through these verses rather quickly. Paul begins to address six areas of our life as a result of the wealth, as a result of our position in Christ, as a result of all of what Christ has done for us. He breaks down six areas of what that's supposed to do, some areas that we need to address in our lives. And the first thing he addresses is our calling. Our calling as Christians is not to be the best church people we can be. Let's just get that out of the way. Our call is not to attend church every Sunday. Now, elders, don't get upset with me. We're glad that you're here. But our calling is to imitate Jesus Christ. That's our calling. Look what he says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, it's very interesting. An imitator is a person who copies the behavior or actions of another, and it's seen nowhere better than in a child and a parent. You ever see your kids act like you? Come on now, anybody? You ever hear your children say things? They're like, where'd you hear that from? From your lips, Dad. There's songs written about it. Where'd you learn to talk like that? I've been watching you, Dad. I've been watching you, Mom. It's kind of like I told you that joke once before that they invited the preacher over, the family did. He had never been in their home. He goes over, and she'd been slaving all day, and she invited some deacons over and some elders over. They had a house full of people, and she wanted to impress the family. And she said, Johnny, it was her son, she said, Johnny, would you lead us in prayer? He goes, Mom, I don't know how to pray. She goes, just pray what you've heard me pray. So he bows his head and says, dear God, why do I have to invite all these people over here? Hey, what comes out of the mouth of babes, amen? And they learn from us. And he says that we are to be copycats, if you will, of God. And you back up and see part of that letter, forgiving and being kind and being gentle and sacrificing for the sake of others. Imitation, you've heard this, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. It's an old proverb. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says, Imitation of God is the sincerest form of admiring Him. When we're doing how He acts, when we're walking, talking, and acting like, talking like, walking like, behaving like Him, do you not think that that makes the Father happy? That's my boy. That's my girl. They're mine. Those are my children. Our calling is to imitate, and accepting salvation through Jesus must result in following in the footsteps of Jesus. You agree with that? You cannot act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus and not walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus. It doesn't work that way. And I'm here to testify all of those years that I wasted and not being a good imitation of God. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning about our calling, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're going to learn from our daddy. Let me just say this, our parents. So we have to ask the question, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy, your spiritual daddy? Is it God the Father, or is it the father of lies? Is it the Prince of Peace or the Prince of Darkness? Is it the ruler of the dark in the world or the ruler of eternity? Who's your daddy? And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, when others see me, and this is how we know, when others see me, to them do I look anything like Jesus? Now we've got to deal with these issues as a church and as individuals. You know, we talked about mirrors last week, right, and a couple of weeks ago. But seriously, folks, the mirror is not the best way of identification. You want to know if you're really looking good? Ask your spouse. Ask your kids this question. Do I look like Jesus? What doesn't look like Jesus? What needs to change? We really want to change, we'll begin to inquire of others. And so Paul is addressing our calling. But verses 2 through 4, he moves from saying, hey, you're supposed to be imitators of God. And then he kind of hones down on it a little bit and he addresses our character. Do you know that character of Christians is important? Your character and my character is important. And this is what he says. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. I'm done right there. God, without you I can't. But God, he says, walk in an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named amongst you, as it's proper among saints. That's not to be named among you. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk. Oh my. If I look back over last week, can I say that I imitated God in that? There must not be filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And Paul mentions several things here about our character. He's talking about character is described in your walk. You can say all day that you have character, but if you're not living it out, see, your character and my character will be revealed in our walk. And he talks about this walk, and it's a walk and it's a lifestyle. So he's talking about two things in this passage in 2 through 4. He's talking about lifestyle, and he's talking about language, which are kind of together. But lifestyle is going about our life, and as life hits us and as we're living in life, this is our norm. Because the scripture says that what's in here comes out here, amen? It doesn't just come out here, it comes out in all of this. You see, if my heart's not right, I'll go to places that God is not honored. If my heart's not right, I will spend time on things that don't matter to God. If my heart's not right, it will lead this character, this lifestyle, into places and things that I ought to not be involved in. And see, he says here that we're to walk, we're to live a lifestyle of sacrifice. And then he gives the standard. Now, the question does that describe us? I would love to leave the second part alone because those of you, how many we got here that were in the military? Okay? Can I just say this? For those of you who've never been in the military, it's not like Gomer Pyle. Well, golly, Sergeant, it ain't like that. I learned every expletive there was that could be mentioned or even thought up in the military. I don't know where they got their dictionaries, but they usually addressed them right at me when the drill sergeant was putting his hat right in the middle of my forehead. It's not a great lifestyle. And guess what happens when you're not imitating God and when you're hanging around a lot of the people that are doing those kinds of things? What happens in your life? You begin to mimic or imitate those types of behaviors. Thank God that He has forgiven me and continues to forgive me. He talks about sacrifice. He also talks about aroma. Now, I was standing out front this morning. I think Jordan and I were out there and was standing out front. And I don't know if you've ever stood out front on a Sunday morning at about 10:15, but they're making some kind of great food over there at Max Bar and Grill. Let me just tell you right now. That aroma that came wafting over here, I'm thinking, man, I need to cut this service short. Or maybe I need to go get a snack before service. So you see, when it's a good aroma, what does a good aroma do? It draws you. It draws you to that area. It whets your appetite, and you want whatever it is they got. But what on the opposite side of that, how many of you have ever been out to, was it 1187 out there, where the Best Made Pickle Factory is at? Anybody? If you're on a motorcycle, you smell immediately. It doesn't make you want to go get you a pickle, does it? If you ever ride motorcycles, I can tell you this, you smell everything. And a dead skunk in the middle of the road doesn't make me want to go, ooh, I want to get some more. I want what they got. It pushes off. You ever been around Christians that had a bad spiritual aroma? Just their lifestyle. Man, I don't want any of that. I don't even want to be near that. That's the way Christians act. I don't want nothing to do with that. But have you ever been conversely on the side of, man, that's, look at this guy, and he's going through the same stuff I am. Look at this gal. She's suffering just like I am, and she's tired. But look, there's something different about her. There's an aroma, a spiritual aroma coming off of her. And I'll tell you what, that aroma comes when we hang around Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, I have to go home and explain to my wife the smells on my neck collar. You know why? Because I hug people. And when I hug people, they transfer their aroma to me. When I was in Stuttgart, I used to wear a coat and tie every Sunday. Black coat and a different tie. I'd get home and I had somebody's half face right here on my shoulder. That woman wore so much base makeup, and I think it was her job to make me use the cleaners every week. I've hugged on people that use Chanel No. 5, and they use the whole bottle every Sunday morning. And you hug their neck and it comes off. Friends, when you hang around the neck of Jesus Christ, it can't help but transfer his aroma to us. And it's not a negative thing. It's one of those things, you know, Brother Carl, he's probably done this in choirs, you know, they used to tell him, don't wear perfume in the choir because some people couldn't handle all of that. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can wear all the aroma of God you can get on you. It ain't going to do anything but draw people to Jesus Christ. Our lifestyle and our language. Man. You see, our true theology, yours and mine, our true theology is authenticated when our talk and our walk match. People know it's genuine. Now, we spend a lot of time, if we're believers, asking for forgiveness, and that's okay. When you catch yourself, because you're still struggling, I still struggle. There's just some words that want to come out of my mouth when somebody uses a blinker and come across. And I have to bite my lip, or I have to ask for forgiveness. And I know none of you are that way, none of you. Oh, yes, you are, because you probably cut me off. I don't know, but here's what I would ask the question when we look at as Paul addresses our lifestyle and our language, our character. What in my lifestyle? Ask yourself this question. What in my lifestyle or my language needs to change in order for me to be more like Jesus? Now, here's what I know about the Holy Spirit. He's already shown you that. You know it and he knows it. And there's a good chance somebody else knows it. Someone close to you, your family member, friend. God, what do you want to change in my life? What needs to change in my lifestyle, where I'm walking? What needs to change in my language, how I speak? It may not just be coarse language. It may be berating someone. I think it's in the scripture. No, I'm just being facetious because I know it is. It says we are to speak only those things that lift up people. Are you a person that puts people down? Would people describe you as positive or negative? God, what needs in my lifestyle and my language needs to change? And this is important stuff. Why I told you this is important is because if you look at verses 5 through 7, Paul addresses an area of caution. Now, when you see this, when you start beginning to read some don't do's, that's kind of like a caution flag. We better pay attention. He says, for this that you can know for certainty. I didn't say this, okay? I don't even claim to even like this. But it's true because it's God's word. It says, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now just caution. We need to understand that claiming one thing and doing another is serious business. And we surround ourselves, especially in the end times as they're approaching, or if we're not already in some of that, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Oh, it's okay. You're not as bad as some people. It's all right. Everybody's doing it. It's all right. Everybody's laughing at that. Everybody speaks that way. We had someone, I won't tell you who, came and said, you know, I just communicate better cussing. Really? You need a bigger vocabulary then. You know, we let people try to talk us into things. And here's what he says. Because of these things. What things? Coarse talk, coarse gesture, impurity, immoral things. All those things, he says. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of obedience. And see, we live in a world, we don't want to talk about the wrath of God. But God is a holy God. And God is going to, not because he wants to. He didn't create hell for people. But people are going to go there because they won't imitate him. They won't get in the vicinity of Jesus. They won't let his aroma flow on them and through them. He says, therefore, and this is interesting to me, therefore, because the wrath of God is coming on people that do that kind of stuff, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. You can't get down in the mud with those kinds of people. Now, there's a scripture that says, come out and be you separate. He says, we're in the world, but we're not of this world. We are to reach out to the world, but we're not to smear it all over us and that nobody can tell the difference. One of the days this week at VBS was camouflage night. All the kids dressed up in camouflage. Friends, most every Sunday we go out that door is camouflage Sunday, because we go out and we're so camouflaged that people can't see Jesus. We want the church to grow. Take the camouflage off, for goodness sake. Start living and acting like Jesus wants you and me to act. And I'm as guilty as the next person. We're not supposed to be in hiding. We're supposed to be out there shining, is what he transfers over here in just a minute. And you say, well, man, I don't know why I keep struggling. Here's what I would tell you. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, you don't quit sinning. You just quit enjoying it. If you truly have a relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit resides within you and you sin, you know it and you grieve over it. Now, you may develop a hard heart and continue to do it over and over again, but I can tell you, if you can sin and it not bother you, you better check out whose family you're in. Because the Holy Spirit resides in us. Question I have. Are there relationships that I'm involved in that don't honor God? I'm tending to meddle a little bit this morning. No, I'm not. The Word of God is, because he's wanting to change his church. We get in these relationships, and we do these acts, and we step into situations, and then we're like, come on, God, honor this now. Rather than saying, God, what relationship, what situation do you want me in, and I'll honor that. Some of us are here in relationships that don't honor God. All I can tell you is what the Word of God says. It doesn't please him. It doesn't imitate him. The Bible tells us that God came from heaven. He left heaven and came to earth, and he became a man, but he was the only one that lived perfect. He dwelt among us, yet without sin. We can't do that but God. And God is working out his salvation in and through us. And what he expects is when we say yes to Jesus is that we will begin to be known by the company we keep with him, not the company we keep with the world. We're more dedicated to the world oftentimes than we are the creator of the world. In verses 8 through 14, he says, look, there's got to be a contrast. If you're saying yes to Jesus, you're saying you're a child of God, there must be a contrast. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. walk as children of light. And then he kind of caveats, it says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Contrast that with what he talked about, the filthy language, the coarse talk, the impurity. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, not our flesh. God, what do you want me to do? Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. For all the things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I'm going to ask back here on the light board, so just to warn you, all the lights are going to go off, all of them. Just turn them all off. Let's get pitch black in here. If we're not different than Jesus Christ, if we go out into the world, which is dark, and live just like they do, they're going to stumble and they're going to fall. They're not going to find their way to the light. They're not going to find their way of how to live out in the world. You say, but man, I'm not good. But God is. And the Bible, we just read that we are to walk in children of light. And just a little light in a dark world can provide direction to those who are living in the darkness. Just a little bit of light will draw them to a place where they want to be. And deep down inside, God has placed inside each and every human being this desire to be where they're supposed to be, how they were created to be, to fulfill the purpose they have and be in the position that God wants to be. But we as Christians, and remember, this book was written to Christians. He's saying, walk in as children of the light. And we go out throughout the week and we refuse to let our light shine, so that others may see what God is doing in and through our lives, so that they too may give glory to the Father in heaven. You can turn the lights back on. Mahatma Gandhi said this when asked about Christians, when asked about Jesus. He said, I like your Christ, I just don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Jesus. There's got to be a contrast, folks. There's got to be a difference. So we have to ask ourselves, does my new life in Christ provide a stark contrast from the way I used to live? I will say today, with God's help, sometimes I put the wrong filters on my flashlight, but with God's help, He's changing me, and He's changing you, and He wants to change you so that you can shine brighter for Him, so that you can imitate Him. Very quickly, verses 15 through 17. He addresses what we need to consider. We got a choice to make. No one can make it for you, only you can make it. He says, therefore, and just all that stuff. Anytime you see therefore, go back and read what it's there for, okay? Always go back and reread. And he says, because of all I just said, therefore, be careful how you walk. It's real easy, isn't it? Point to your neighbor and say, be careful how you walk. Come on, do it. Be careful. David, be careful how you walk. Pastor Aline, be careful how you walk. That's real easy. It's not so good having the finger pointed. God's saying, Jay, you be careful how you walk. Not as an unwise man, but as wise. Making the most of your time. Can I just tell you that when you get my age, time shortens. Some of you are already a little shorter and closer than I am, just if normal things happen. But I'm telling you, we're not promised tomorrow. You know, oh, God, I'll get it right tomorrow. No, today is the acceptable day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because we're not promised tomorrow. He says, be careful how you walk and make the most of your time. And then he talks about understanding. Look what it says. Then do not be foolish, So not making the most of our time, not being careful how you walk, not being careful what you say, where, you know, be careful little eyes what you see. You know that, remember that song? He says, but don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is only one way to know what the will of the Lord is you got to hang out with Him. You got to get so close that His aroma is all over you. We do that in many ways. One is what you're doing here is to get along with God's people, but you got to be in God's Word personally. You got to get to know the author of that book before you can know the author. I mean, you got to really understand Him. Get in the Word. Get in a Bible study. Get in a small group, a life group. Get involved in an accountability. But more importantly, listen, it's not about what you do. It's who you are in Christ. The most important thing that I can tell you today to imitate God is to know God. Be close to God, and He'll direct the do's and the hows. Be careful how you walk. How can I know the will of God? How can I, what does God want from me? Have you asked Him? What is His will for my life? Have you asked Him? I just don't hear the voice of God. I feel like I ought to be on a gong show or on America's Got Talent. Because you know what my Bible says? My sheep know my voice. It's what my Word of God says. John chapter 10. Said all the sheep know my voice. It's not a problem of God speaking, is it? It's a problem of us listening. You know, guys, we're pretty good with that, right? Ladies, your husband's pretty good with that. You're talking and we're like, I think I told you this one time, Karen. I mean, I was really good at just being able to hear. I felt like I was on a Peanuts cartoon, you know, with the teacher, with Linus, wah, 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 wah. And, you know, and I got real good. I could repeat things. I got real good at rewinding. And she's like, she's asking me all this stuff, and I'm not hearing anything she says. So she tries to trip me up, and she does. She says, I'm having an affair with the guy next door, and he just bought me a brand new Mercedes, and I'm moving out next week, something to that effect. I'm like, okay. And she said, did you hear what I said? And I knew I'd been busted. I'm like, no, what did you say? And I said, you said that? I think we do that spiritually. You said that, God? Really? I didn't hear that. No, because you were too busy doing the things of the world. You were too busy trying to act like, talk like, walk like, and be like the world instead of act like, talk like, and be like me. No wonder you didn't hear me. You had your beats on. You had the world beat. You had the world beat on instead of the Jesus beat. Those noise-canceling headphones are awesome, except spiritually. When our lives are so stopped up with stuff that we can't hear when God is trying only to do what's best for us and give us a great life and have joy and completeness and all that stuff. Well, the best way I can tell you to know how all those things and answer those questions is Paul's last address when he talks about and addresses our companion. We don't have to do it alone. Listen to what he says. Do not get drunk with wine. Doggone it. You know? He says, but I will say this. It doesn't say you can't have a little wine. In fact, Paul told Timothy you can have a little wine for your stomach. I'll tell this real quick as the band is coming. We were in Israel and we go to Cana. Guess what was the first miracle in Cana? Where he turned water into wine, right? They've got three different kinds of wine called Cana wedding wine. One of them is the priest wine. It's about 14% alcohol. Then they've got the congregational wine, it's about 12.9. And then they got the Baptist wine, it's 0%. See, we get hung up on this, and our ears close to what he's really trying to say. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. The topic here is not drinking wine, the topic here is being filled with the Spirit. He's saying, you get filled with that. Listen, when you start getting filled with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you don't want nothing else that'll take the place of Him. There ain't nothing else will satisfy. There's nothing else that you don't need any numbing from the pain, because you get healing from the pain when Jesus Christ is in us. And he says, speaking to one another in psalms. See, when the Holy Spirit comes in, and I'm about to get excited now, when the Holy Spirit comes in and He begins to dwell, there's something that gets transposed out of my body and something's getting injected into my body, and all of a sudden there's hymns and spiritual songs and making melody with a heart to the Lord, always giving thanks, not always thinking of the negative, for all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then as a result of that, when I'm filled with Him, I'm at unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, I tell you what, this gets exciting to see what God wants to do with you and me and us as Connect Church. So you say, man, my companion, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Number one, you got to get quiet enough to listen to Him. You got to slow down enough. You got to spend time in the Word. You got to spend time in prayer. You got to spend time with other believers. God, equip men and women to teach. Spend time so that you can learn to discern and hear the Word of God. There's a story, one of my favorite preachers of all times. We're almost done. And this classic story told by this preacher, Pastor Charles Spurgeon. Anybody ever heard of him? Old time preaching. And he was preaching to his church at the Metropolitan Tabernacle on June 10th on 1883. They captured this story as part of his sermon. And in this sermon, Spurgeon is sharing the story with his congregation about a story of a soldier. It kind of caught my attention. This soldier had been conscripted. He was drafted into Alexander the Great's army. But this soldier's name was also Alexander. So you got Alexander the Great and you got Soldier Alexander. And in the midst of this one particular very tough battle, Alexander rode up on his horse and he noticed Soldier Alexander cowering and trembling in fear, contemplating running from the battlefield. Alexander the Great looked down from his horse and he said, "How can you bear the name of Alexander? You either drop your cowardice or drop your name." Spurgeon then challenged his congregation with these words, "Church, I say to those who are unholy, unclean, impure, unkind, and ungracious, be like God or cease to bear the name of a child of God. What need is there that you should aggravate your sin," he said, "by pretending to be a character which you do not possess? Be like Christ or be called not Christian." Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Mark of a Christian, said, "The world, church, has a right to judge the authenticity of Christ's claims to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, by what they see in the lives of His followers." So the question for this particular address is this: if a non-Christian, a non-churched person, a non-believer were to spend the whole day with you, just one day, 24 hours, would you, the way you lived that day, would that inspire him or her to want to have Jesus in their life too? Folks, I submit to you that God wants, and God is doing some great things in this church. Let me just tell you. I mean, God is moving. God is moving in the hearts of men and women and children. But He's not done yet. And what I sense with everything in my being this morning is the worst thing that we could do is rush out of here without a chance to respond to what we've heard and respond to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, who's already identified in you and to you what He wants to deal with in you. Just a moment, I'm going to just voice a word of prayer. And then Carl and the team are going to begin to sing. You can, when they begin to sing, when I say amen, you can stand and begin to sing. But I hope that standing is kind of the momentum that will cause you to be brave enough and step out of the aisle, step out of your chairs and come down and kneel down before a holy God who says, "I want you to be like me. And I've shown you some things today that aren't like me. So let's deal with those things so you can be like me." To do what God has asked you to do. Scripture says that we are to confess our sins. And He is faithful and just not only to forgive us of those sins, and we're all in need of that, but He also cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He takes that guilt off of us, and we can start brand new. Man, wouldn't you like a clean etch-and-sketch life? Today's the day. Father, in Jesus' name, in the power of Your Holy Spirit, I thank You for Your Word. God, it challenges me. It convicts me. And it encourages me to be closer to You, because I realize, God, today that the closer I am to You, the further I am away from those things that want to draw me back into an old lifestyle, into an old language, to my old characteristics. God, I just cannot believe that I'm the only one here that doesn't need to have a time of confession this morning and repentance. So Holy Spirit, as we open up this front for prayer, I pray that you would quicken the hearts of your people. Draw men and women and students to a place of holiness by acknowledging your greatness, by bowing on our knees, falling on our faces, and calling out to you. Have your way, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd stand, you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll be down front. We'll have some people. If you want to pray, I'll direct you. You can pray by yourself or with friends. But would you imitate God this morning? Would you do what God asked you to do?